The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. I don't know if you've thought about it, but the word good is like the word love in that it has many different uses. And I was just thinking and reading of some of the uses. We might say that was a good game. Or we might say to an individual, you played a good game. Or that is a good course to take in school. Or you may tell me of a good job that you have. Or you may tell me about your good friend who did a good deed for you recently. So you can see the word good is used in many different ways to describe different things. But a common use of the adjective good means something like serviceable or useful for a specific purpose. But notice how Jesus uses the word a couple of times. Matthew 7:17, Jesus says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." In the parable of the sower, the four soils, he describes the good ground. Others' seed fell on the good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But good trees are those who serve their purpose of yielding edible fruit. Good fruit is fruit that meets the body's need for nourishment. Good soil is good for that is able to produce good plants, useful for growing crops. So many times this word good is used to express useful for a specific purpose. But those who have studied the word in Scripture have suggested this definition for goodness as we consider the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is that which is both upright and honorable, as combined with and tempered by generosity. Two parts to that. Upright, honorable. He's a good man, good morally speaking. But it's also included with this idea of goodness is generosity. Generosity. God is both upright and generous. He always acts accordingly in the affairs of his people. So it follows that we should have the same characteristic as our Heavenly Father. I want to give you two examples tonight of this idea of goodness. A bad example and then a good example. No pun intended. But first of all, a bad example. As we define goodness, and in this case, what it's not. It's rather obscure character in the Old Testament, Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. It helps, when I think of Doeg the Edomite, I think of Doeg the dog. But then my dog is better than Doeg. And let me explain to you why. Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations. And so in their choice for a king, Saul looked the part. But yet his character flaws as he was made king of Israel, much to the chagrin of Samuel, who didn't want it to be done. But God says, "They haven't rejected you as the prophet, but they've rejected me." So God permitted them to select Saul as the first king of Israel. And his arrogant behavior and disobedience during his reign caused him, according to the judgment of God, that he was going to lose his position. And God had a successor in mind, a man after his own heart, David. So God made known his intention to replace the man after Israel's heart, Saul, with the man after his own heart, David. And you'll remember in studying about Saul and David, that as David grew in prominence as a commander in the army, and that Saul was losing his prominence. And that caused a great deal of jealousy to arise on the part of Saul toward David. And Saul grew mad with this jealousy and even tried to take David's life on numerous occasions. We're going to zoom in on 1 Samuel chapter 22, and Saul is begrudging the fact that it seems like no one is on his side. Because no one can find David. He's trying to get rid of David. And his own men aren't working hard enough. And so he's in this pity party. Well, then Doeg the Edomite tells him some information that he knows about David. Because he happened to see David go to a place called Nob. And David presented himself to the priest, Ahimelech. And the priest gave David some provisions, some food, and a weapon. And the weapon happened to be the sword of Goliath. And you'll remember David had slain that giant. And so he was now given the sword of Goliath. Well, Saul, having now this information and an opportunity to actually find David and to take care of David, goes to Nob. Well, David is already gone at this point. And Saul, in his anger, in his rage, turns his attention toward Ahimelech. In fact, he orders his men, Saul orders his men, to kill Ahimelech and all of his family. Remember, Ahimelech is a priest. And so Saul's men don't want to kill a priest and his family. And so Saul turns to Doeg the Edomite and says, "You kill him." Well, Doeg the Edomite, we see, is more concerned about advancing in Saul's army and gaining prominence in his eyes. And so he not only kills the priest and his family, but the whole city of Nob, of men, women, children, even animals. But all for the purpose of gaining Saul's eye and his attention and prominence. Psalm 52 is written about Doeg the Edomite. And notice how the psalmist describes him. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." In order to understand what goodness is, we need to understand what it's not. And Doeg is an example of what goodness is not. You see, he advanced his career by dishonorable and self-seeking conduct, by treachery. Yes, he was telling Saul the truth as to the whereabouts of David, but he was using it against the Lord's anointed. David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But he's advancing his personal interests by betraying innocent people and even taking their lives and even the livestock of that community. That's why David says of him by inspiration, he loved evil rather than good. What is evil then, which is the antithesis of good? It's self-promotion. It's showing no mercy, no concern for other people. And Doeg the Edomite is a classic example of it. His heart had no mercy, no love. And no deed, regardless of how wicked, was beneath him. And so what is goodness? Let's go back to our definition. Goodness is that which is both upright and honorable, as combined with and tempered by generosity. And whatever else Doeg was, he was not a good man. So here is an example, a bad example of goodness. One in which there was none. But now, on the other hand, let's consider a man that is called a good man in Scripture. His name is Barnabas, one of my favorite Bible characters. And he's described in Acts 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. We'll come back to the circumstances during which that statement was made. But let's contrast Doeg the Edomite and Barnabas, who's described as a good man. And I want to share with you some passages that mention Barnabas that with every passage will highlight a different aspect of his goodness. First time we read about him is Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's a good man. How is his goodness demonstrated? The context here is the early church and how there were some who were struggling materially. And Barnabas was of some means and having a piece of property, he sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was so generous. And by the way, being named by the apostles, son of encouragement, you see another attribute of his goodness was that he was an encouraging person. He was the kind that would try to build others up. If not just by his words, then also by his example of sacrificial giving, of being so generous that he'd sell his property and give the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it to those who had need. He was a good man. Acts chapter 9 is the next reference. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And where we read in Acts chapter 9 from where he had come was Damascus. And you'll remember that he went to Damascus to find any who were of the way, any Christians, and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. He was persecuting Christians. But on the road to Damascus, he saw this bright light and the Lord Jesus spoke to him and told him of the mission that he had for him. And we see that Saul was converted. He was baptized into Christ, as Ananias the preacher told him. So now he's a Christian and he goes back to Jerusalem where he'd been doing his evil work and persecuting them. But now instead of persecuting the Christians, he wants to join them. And it's no wonder that there are some Christians there in Jerusalem who know Saul very, very well. They know what he's been doing and probably even why he went to Damascus. And now he's coming back and saying he's now a Christian and he wants to be with his fellow Christians and they're afraid of him. But who is it that stands up on his behalf but this good man named Barnabas? And Barnabas took him, the record says, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was a good man. He was the one, despite Saul's record, despite Saul's past with which everyone was familiar in Jerusalem, he was willing to stand up and say, we need to accept him. He's seen the Lord. The Lord has spoken to him. He's changed. He's a Christian. He even preached boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus, where he was headed to persecute Christians. It's a good man that would be willing to stand up for one who is seeking to follow Jesus. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 11. And it says in verse 22 that news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And what the news was is that there were some Gentiles who had obeyed the gospel, who had become Christians. And the gospel had been presented initially just to the Jews, but now it had been preached to the Gentiles, and they were obeying the gospel, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God and responding in obedience to him. And so Jews and Gentiles now were being united in the body of Christ, the church. And it was happening at Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem learns of this. And who do they send to Antioch to try to encourage the brethren there? But Barnabas. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. we may not can fully appreciate the enmity between Jews and Gentiles in that time. And how I'm sure there are a lot of hurdles to cross over to be now united in the body of Christ. So they would need someone that could come in and help them realize their new relationship in Christ. And what a better man to do it. There was no better man than this good man named Barnabas. We turn two chapters over to Acts chapter 13. And that church at Antioch that now is composed of Jews and Gentiles who become Christians, they want to spread the good news in other places where Christ has not been preached. And so they're determining who are they going to send to do this work. In Acts chapter 13, there were certain prophets and teachers, and the list is given. The first one is Barnabas, the last one is Saul. And those are the two that the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And some have suggested that Barnabas' name being listed first may suggest that he was more prominent at this point. We know that later Paul will be the more prominent one, but Barnabas is right there with him. But the Holy Spirit set apart Saul, his name at this point, and Barnabas for this work of going and sharing Jesus in places where Jesus had not been preached. Knowing that there would be persecution, knowing that their lives would be at stake, but who better to go than this son of encouragement, this encouraging person who was on fire for the Lord and was a good man that would be able to help persuade others to know and to obey Christ. Acts chapter 15, two chapters later, we find that Paul and Barnabas wanted to go back and visit these new congregations, these new Christians, to encourage them again. And Barnabas, we read in Acts 15, 37, was determined to take with them John called Mark. And Colossians tells us that they were cousins. So Barnabas wants to take his cousin along on this missionary journey. But Paul refuses, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We read about that in Acts chapter 13. Where on that journey, John Mark had accompanied them, but at that point in Pamphylia, the record says he returned home. Doesn't say why. But when it's time to go back again, Barnabas, the encouraging person, this good man, wants to give his cousin another chance to go with them. Paul says that's not a good idea. So they split company. And Barnabas takes Mark. They go to Cyprus to preach about Jesus. Paul takes Silas to Syria and Cilicia, but the work kept on going. But here is Barnabas trying to give someone a second chance. So you put all that together. What is goodness? The good man Barnabas was generous on behalf of needy people. He had credibility among the disciples because of his personal character, and it was based upon that character that he presented this former persecutor to them as now a brother in Christ. He's putting his reputation on the line, if you will, seeking to give Saul that opportunity. He was the sort of man whose personality and work would make a church stronger, and that's why they sent him to Antioch, who had Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. He was evangelistic in outlook, and that's why the Holy Spirit sent him on this missionary journey. He was willing to give someone a chance, even a second chance. And these qualities don't stand independently of the fact that he's described as a good man. Rather, they are expressions of his goodness. A bad example is Doeg the Edomite. But a great example of what goodness is Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So look at our definition again. Goodness is that which is both upright and honorable, as combined with and tempered by generosity. And we see Barnabas throughout that definition. But the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's a quality that should be exemplified in the lives of Christians. It's what God wants to produce in each of us. He is good in every sense of this definition and desires that His children be good as well. So let's talk about displaying this virtue. No one is good who does not exhibit uprightness, honesty, and integrity. That's inherent in the word. Yet it would be possible to imagine someone who is scrupulous in this respect, but harsh and hateful with people who fell short of his standards. That's why we mustn't miss out on the other part of this definition of this virtue. Yes, being upright, honest, a person of integrity, but also having compassion and being generous with others. Let me give you an example. I read about a man who was led to Christ by a gentle soul named T.B. Larimore. This man who had become a Christian after responding to the invitation after T.B. Larimore preached, someone was talking to him who knew him and knew that this same man had been to hundreds of church services and had been to dozens of evangelistic meetings, but had never responded to the gospel, to the invitation of Jesus. And so someone asked him, "Why did you respond to the gospel under Brother Larimore's preaching when you hadn't before?" Listen to his response. "From other preachers, I'd learned I was going to hell, but they seemed pleased that I was. From Larimore, I learned I was going to hell, but I could tell it broke his heart to have to tell me so." He said, "That's why I responded. Because of the way that the gospel was presented by Brother Larimore." Brother Larimore, displaying uprightness, honesty, integrity, telling the truth, but in such a way that he had compassion for those who had not obeyed the truth. And that made an impression and produced good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. A Nashville, Tennessee newspaper carried the story of a woman who was involved in taking care of a little 3-year-old girl. This little 3-year-old girl had been severely abused and was brought into the hospital and had to undergo surgery. They called in this woman to help take care of her. She was just a volunteer, but the nursing staff knew her, called her in right after the little girl was admitted and had to have surgery. That woman stayed by the side of that little girl continuously for the first 24 hours. And at first, the little girl wouldn't even look up at her. Here's a complete stranger. But the woman just stayed with her and rocked her and sang to her softly. And about halfway through that first day, the frightened little girl began to make eye contact with this woman. And after a while, she began to cry and squeeze that woman's neck. And by the end of that day, that hurt child was beginning to heal emotionally as well as physically. Because someone who cared for her out of a pure heart, was willing to give of herself without making demands, was gentle in every word and deed, and won the confidence of a child who had been a victim of such horrible trauma that it may have been impossible for her to ever trust someone again. And when we minister to others in the name of Jesus, I think we need to remember that woman's approach. Some people are so hurt by life, they can't even hold their heads up and look into our eyes. They're embarrassed that they have to ask for food or clothing for their children. Some are humiliated by their personal sins and are not trusting of anyone. But our role needs to be to stay with them, to serve them, to love them, and allow God to begin to heal them. Goodness. Goodness. It's uprightness. It's strong moral character. But it's tempered by compassion and generosity. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But the fruit of the Spirit is what God wants to see in us. But it originates from Him. He is good. I was thinking of the song, God is so good. He's so good to me. He is upright in character. He is honorable. But yet His uprightness, His moral character is tempered by generosity. To the point where He saw our need and had compassion and sent His Son to identify with us and then to take our sins upon Himself on the cross to demonstrate the greatest generosity ever demonstrated, and by giving His life so that you and I might live. That's the greatest example of goodness. The question is, how will we respond to that goodness? My hope and prayer is that we'll respond by giving our lives to Christ, by obeying that gospel, and then by seeking to follow in the steps of Jesus and the same goodness that God has demonstrated to us and continues to, that'll impact our lives to the point where we share that goodness with others by being upright and honorable, but generous and compassionate. If you need to respond tonight to the invitation of Jesus, to respond to God's goodness by giving your life to Him, if you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.